Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll go to verse 27. Isn't it just wonderful to worship God together?
Amen.
Just putting our... You need to do that at home, though. When you're all by yourself, and the pressure's coming, and you're laying there in bed, you know, and the impression, and the pressure, and the thoughts. You just need to get up and pace the floor, lift your hands, and worship Him.
Amen.
Get your focus off of you. Get your focus off the mountain, and get your focus on the mountain mover. Hallelujah. But we love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, it is so wonderful to be together in this place, Father, to be gathered around your word for increase, for growth. Father, I count it such an honor and privilege to be able to share your word with people that I think so highly of, that I care so deeply about. And Father, you know my heart's desire is that they would get your highest and best for this service, not what Mike's plans are or what I think should happen. But Lord, what do you want done tonight? What do you want said? What utterance, what boldness do you want to come forth? So Father, we're here for you. We yield to you. We say you're the vine, we're just branches, Father. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we exalt you. We exalt Jesus in this place. He's the King. He's the Master. He is our Lord. And so have your way tonight, Father. We praise you and bless you and magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it came up in my heart. Just kind of go through sometimes what obeying God looks like in ministry. It came up in my spirit to do that. I sing praises your name when we finish and we were just worshiping God after the second song. And my head went right to Sunday. I was like, oh, no. Let's just stay with what I know I did in practice. Let's just keep it. Keep it there, but the Holy Ghost saying no, and we have choices all the time to obey Him or not obey Him. Amen. And it brings increase when we do. Hallelujah. It brings increase when we do. So I just encourage you always obey His leadings, even as small as they may be. It'll only lead to better. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, I'm not going to re-preach Wednesday or Sunday or really even spend a whole lot of review because I want to move forward, but I do want to bring us into remembrance that the Bible says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And we looked at that scripture on Sunday, didn't we? And it should be eye-opening to us because when the body of Christ was here in Jesus' times, it was one person. It was the literal body of Christ. And He was able to do some things and really, make an impact in this world, obviously. But even so, there was a limitation. You know, someone had to come to Jesus. Now, he could work, you know, the word in a different area. But, for example, when the centurion had to come to his location for Jesus to release his faith to where his servant was at. But he's not here anymore. And the problem with him not being here is the world still in the same situation. We just have newer technology, but it's still spiritually in the same condition. There's still unsaved people. There's still hurting people. There's still lost people. There's still Christians who are untaught, who are ignorant, who are not walking in God's highest and best. You know, I just think about Jesus, and he was here for one reason. It was not to exalt His ministry or to do anything other than be a blessing to mankind. He wanted to help people. The body of Christ that was here when He was walking the earth was in the midst of a hurting world. Unsaved people, untaught people, ignorant people, ungodly people. And He was here and His sole purpose as the body of Christ was to help mankind. Well, the world hasn't changed spiritually. And the only thing that's different now about the body of Christ is it can be a greater blessing to the world. Jesus said in John 14, He said, the works that I do, He says, greater works will you do. Praise God. One of the reasons we do greater works, now it might not be greater in the sense of the miracles that He did, that we can do the miracles that He did, absolutely, but greater in terms of the numbers that we can do it in. Amen? And the influence that we can have. And so the body of Christ is here now, but we're that body of Christ. In a hurting world, with unsaved people, with ignorant people, with hurting people. And the body of Christ's mission has not changed. Why? Jesus is always the same. The body of Christ's mission, and this is what we talked about on Sunday, was really to get people to stop thinking about themselves. And that's why I said, like with the Reverend Greer meetings, don't let your bedtime be your Lord. Don't let your gas tank be your Lord. That's not me being harsh. That's me trying to help you. Because if God has something different for you, and you do what God says, that's going to only yield increase for you. No, you can do whatever you want. People are free to choose and obey. And it's between you and God. Nobody's trying to condemn you or put the thumb on you. But the body of Christ's mission is to do what? Do what Jesus did, which was still to do what? Help humanity. Get ourselves, Sunday's message was to get ourselves, stop thinking about ourselves and thinking in line with Him. And the great thing we saw is that it only leads to blessing for us. Like, He's not trying to hurt our lives and make them miserable. In doing His work and His plan, it actually increases our lives. So it's win-win. His plan gets done, the world gets helped, and we get blessed. And so just a reminder of what we go for tonight, you're the body of Christ. You're the hands. You're the feet. That's us. And nobody else is going to do it. We have to do it. Praise God. Why? Because when Jesus was here, His hands were doing it. It was His arms, His legs, Him going forward. Well, that's who we are now. Praise God. And then, just to even kind of help us even more, go back a few chapters to chapter 6 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 19. We saw something that really is not too popular, you know, in the 2020 church in the world, but that's okay. We're not trying to win a popularity contest. We're just trying to be faithful. He says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And then look at these last words in this verse. You are not your own. Well, when you renew your mind to that and you actually accept that this body of yours is actually private property. Amen. I told you, I'm different in my own home than I would be in your home. I wouldn't kick my shoes off and wherever they land, oh well. You know, I wouldn't go in and slide the coffee table closer and plop my feet up on there and just lounge around. I wouldn't just go in the refrigerator and just do whatever I want. But I do in my own home, right? Because I have a revelation. When it's not mine, I can't treat it however I want to treat it. And when you have a revelation that you're not your own, in the next verse, we don't have to turn there, but it says that you were bought with a price, right? That high price of the blood of Jesus. When you get that revelation, then you realize, I'm not free to make my own decisions. I know that's not popular. With my money, with my time, with my effort, with my life and the health in my body and what God gave us a body not to just not do anything with. God didn't give us money just to sit in the bank account. He gave us these things, these blessings, to go be the body of Christ. But a lot of people don't have this revelation. And it's we just take advantage of our American liberties, you know. I'm an American and I want it my way and my freedom. We're Christian and we're His before we're an American. We can't let our American rights, and thank God for them, obviously, we can't let them supersede what He says. Well, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm American. Yeah, but what if He's telling you to do something different? Well, just for example, what if your bedtime constitutes, I never could go to a service in Jamestown, but what if Jesus is saying, you need to go there. There's something for you there. It's going to change your life. If you're really not your own, you're driving to Jamestown. What if God says, give a certain amount of money to somebody and your checkbook says no and your mind says no, but Jesus says, no, this is what I want you to do. When you're really not your own, you don't have a choice if you're going to do it or not. You're His. Praise God. But a lot of people don't have that revelation. But I want us to have that revelation in terms of the body of Christ tonight. In that He said, remember in Ephesians, He says, we're His workmanship. Ephesians 2. Verse 10, I believe it is. It says, created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works. What kind of works? The works that He was doing. I would say, people would say, Jesus, what Jesus did on the earth was good. Amen? Well, the body of Christ is here now, and unfortunately, it looks like across the world in a lot of places that the body of Christ, that Jesus has gotten lazy. Come on. that Jesus has gotten very self-centered. He was so selfless when he was here as the body. He was willing to be inconvenienced. We see places where he tried to get away and rest and be in a quiet place. And because so many people knew him, they found him and he ministered to them. He'd say, don't bother me. That wasn't Jesus. He was willing to be inconvenienced. He was willing to do God's plan at the expense of his own self. He denied himself, didn't he? Well, there's people in our lives that we love so dearly that we would shudder to think about them in eternal damnation. You know, we may, depending on the Holy Ghost leads us, go more into that on Sunday and talking about that we're the light of the world, you know, and that we have a job to bridge the gap. You do realize that there's a gap between the unsaved and Jesus, and you're the bridge. You say, well, it's the Word. No, the Word doesn't get preached on its own. The Word doesn't get told on its own. The Christian has to put the Word in his mouth. Tells people there's a Jesus. That bridges the gap to Jesus. And we might talk about that Sunday and look at some things, and it'll be a sobering message, but we need those things. Amen. And I think we need to be woken up, right? I mean, I'm talking about myself. We get so caught up in ourselves and what we're doing and what can we get and what's our bank account look like and what's this doing and am I checking off my confession list, and that's all well and good, but not when it comes before Him. And there's people in our lives that are not saved, people we love, and people that we love in our lives that are saved, but they're sick, they're going through poverty, they don't know what we know, amen? And I want to show you tonight in the Word, I'm excited about this, what we can do behind the scenes to make a difference for the unsaved loved ones in our lives and the saved loved ones in our lives that maybe aren't living it, aren't receiving it, aren't experiencing it. Now, if you're a person that only likes yourself, and only cares about yourself, this would be the time to quietly pretend you're going to the bathroom and walk out the door, start your car as quiet as you possibly can. You know, I don't know, you might have to put it in neutral and push that thing away first so we don't know. Because this message tonight is not about us. But Jesus wasn't about him. He loved himself and gave, or loved the church and gave himself for people. Amen? And we're the body. So I'm excited about tonight because there's people in my life that I love. I certainly don't want to see them go to hell. There's people in my life that need a greater revelation on things that I've walked into that they're not walking into, and they're suffering and struggling because of it, and I don't want to see that happen. So let's see what the Holy Ghost has to say. Amen? Are you ready? First thing we're going to start with is the unsaved ones. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. This may have even been a question in the Ask the Pastor questions about what can I do for either unsaved or saved friends or unsaved friends. So I'll make sure to mention that on Sunday if that question came in from somebody that is not here tonight. But anyways, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel, what's our gospel? The one that changed our lives. What's our gospel? Jesus Christ crucified, died, rose again. Free gift for all, right? The gospel, remember what Paul said? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's what he said in Romans chapter 1. Our gospel is what changed our lives. It set us free. And it says, if that gospel, which is our gospel, is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So it tells us something about the lost and where the gospel is in accordance to their lives. It's hidden from them. Amen? It's hidden from them. It's something that's, when it's hidden, what? It's not just out in the open to be seen. Because think about it. When the gospel, the true revelation of the gospel, when you hear, I remember witnessing to somebody years ago. They said, I want nothing to do with that Jesus. And they had gone on and just really, And I said something that stopped them in their tracks. I said, the only reason you don't want anything to do with Jesus is because you don't know the real Jesus. Because there's not a person on planet Earth that's in their right mind that wouldn't want the real Jesus. Now, what they were talking about is how he was portrayed in family, by family members, by churches that did them wrong. I said, throw all that stuff away. The true Jesus is nothing but love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Hallelujah. The gospel, it's a pretty stinking good deal. That's a good deal we got. We just have to believe in Jesus, confess him as our Lord and Savior, and we get to be spared from eternal damnation and get to go to heaven for the rest of eternity. In a perfect place. And we get to become children of God in a world that's run... See, the world's run by the devil, whether you're a Christian or not. We get to become a child of God, get the force of faith, get to use our faith for abundant life down here, live a life for him, which only brings increase. It's really just a wonderful... Anyone that doesn't want it, they're either looking at it wrong or they don't know anything about it. It's the truth. And so the Bible says that the lost people, it's hid from them. Because if it wasn't hid from them, they'd want it. Because who wouldn't want this? Amen? You don't drive off a bridge out sign unless the bridge out signs are hid from you. Nobody in their right mind says, oh, bridge out, let's step on it and see. Nobody does that. But if someone were to go in the nighttime and you're going along 55 miles an hour, you know there's a bridge in Kennedy that's out right before you turn up Waterboro Hill Road. And I don't go that way, but I've gone that way before different times. And it's that road's 55 miles an hour. And if all the signs were removed and everything was taken away, just looked normal, there'd be a lot of people going. But they would never do that when the bridge's closed. You don't just speed through it. You take the detour, you slow down. Nobody chooses to go to hell on purpose. But the truth is hid from them. How does it hid? Well, it says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, that right there tells us who the God of this world is. It's so obvious. The devil. It says he does that, and if he doesn't, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. And what? It would change their life. It's like it changed my life, changed your life. So it's hidden because there's an enemy who's getting into the unsaved's mind and blinding them from seeing the truth. And people every day are waltzing into hell. They don't want to, but the bridge out sign was removed. It was hidden from them. Someone stuffed it over there in the bushes off the side of the road. Wow. Now, here what we see in this, follow me here, is that we see one of the, I guess you could say, resume or something that's in the arsenal of the devil. What can the devil do? The Bible says he has the power to blind the unsaved's minds. Right? So it says the devil does that. That's one of the things in his tool belt of tricks of steal, kill, and destroy that he can use. Well, go with me now to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Now remember that. The devil has power. He does. But I'm not denying that he doesn't. So one of the devil's powers is to blind the unsaved from receiving Jesus. Now think about this. If it was an all-encompassing power that you could never do anything about, there would not be one person for the rest of eternity that would get saved, because the devil would want nobody to get saved and he would blind everybody's minds. But thankfully, you can reverse the curse. Hallelujah. Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us, notice this is the key, through your name. And then Jesus told him why. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's basically saying, I saw when he was brought down. He says, behold, I give unto you power. That word power is the word authority. To tread on serpents and scorpions. Now notice this. He says, and I give you the authority over all, everybody say all the power of the enemy. Well, what's some of the power of the enemy? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, that he has the power to blind the unsaved minds. Well, the Bible says we, through Jesus' name, have authority over all his power. So that means we have authority over that certain power that can blind the unsaved minds. Praise God. And remember in Ephesians 1, we don't have to turn there, but remember it says that Jesus has been placed far above principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, talking about the enemy there. But then it says we were raised up with him, that we're the body of Christ. The devil's under us. The devil's power is under us. Praise God. That's why when the Bible says Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil has the power to make people sick, but thank God we have authority over that. Amen. He afflicts your body with pain. In the name of Jesus, I command that pain to leave my body. Yeah. It afflicts you with poverty. I command in the name of Jesus, money comes, that poverty goes away. Praise God. It's the truth. Hallelujah. So we have power. So I want to tell you what you do for your unsaved loved ones, for the people that you care about, that you're concerned about. They're unsaved. What do I do? What do I do, Pastor Mike? Some of you know we got to be skillful with the Bible. Well, if they're blinded, and the Bible tells us they're blinded by the power of the devil, the first thing we got to do is break that power of the devil off their life. Well, how did Jesus break the power of the devil over people's lives? He opened his mouth. Remember, they said, the devils are subject to us through your name. Well, they were obviously opening their mouth and using the name of Jesus. That's how you get the devils to go. That's how you cast out devils. In my name, he said, you'll cast out devils. How are you going to do it? By using the name. So number one, first thing you do for the unsaved in your life that you care about and that you're concerned about going to hell is you break the power of the devil over their life. And the way you do that is you say, Satan, in the name, remember it's in the name of Jesus, I command you, take your hands off this person, remove the blinders. Doesn't he have to do it if you tell him? He does. He got authority. You command him, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off this so-and-so person, remove the blinders. I command you in the name of Jesus. Well, we have authority over all his power. That's one of his powers. Either the word is or it isn't. Now, when you do that, that opens up a whole new opportunity for that person. Now the blinders are removed. Now they can see some things clearly. But there's got to be something brought to them to see. Because just because you break the power doesn't mean they're going to get saved. You still have to get them born again. Now this is how we're the next thing to do. Number two, go to Matthew 9 and verse 36. Now, if you remember the Roman road to salvation where it ends on, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Doesn't it say that in Romans 10:13? Well, that's the final action an unsaved person has to do to get saved. But an unsaved person doesn't start, they don't wake up out of bed normally and just call on the name of the Lord. They back up. It says, how can someone call on the name of the Lord if they've not heard? So before they call, they got to hear. And then it says, how can they hear if somebody doesn't say it? So then it goes backwards to somebody's got to say it. But then it even goes back further. How can somebody, if nobody goes forth, nobody can go to say something until they first go forth to do the saying. So it all starts way back to when someone calls on the name of the Lord. It starts with a person having the influence or impact in their life. Right? Just like you. Some human being, I'm guessing, you can say is responsible for leading me to Jesus. Most likely, now that's not with everybody. You know, some people receive it. Maybe they have a revelation from Jesus or an angel appears to them. But most people get saved through a ministry, through a friend, through a family member, through a coworker, through someone on TV, another human being, right? So we get these people unblinded. But now there needs to be people that first do the first part, which is what? Going forth to then proclaim, so then they can hear, then they can believe, then they can call. Amen. Amen. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Well, what are the laborers? The laborers are the proclaimers. So there's a great harvest, but how is the harvest picked? I just told you how the harvest is picked. They call on the name of the Lord, but it doesn't start with calling on the name of the Lord. It starts with hearing, which is then someone proclaiming, and then somebody going to proclaim. It starts with the laborer going out to pick the harvest. Praise God. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. So the first thing you do, break the power of the devil over them. Command the devil to take his hands off them. Remove those blinders. The second thing you do is pray and ask in the name of Jesus for laborers to be sent across their path that they will listen to. Amen? Second thing you do, send a laborer. Now, I do need to say this. In this second point, you might feel like, well, this gets me off the hook. You need to be open to God using you as the laborer. See, there's some people that just will not listen to me. Family members, they've seen too much of my past and things. They just won't listen to me. They don't want to hear me talk. They don't want to hear me preach at them. Well, it's not a lost cause. Lord, send them someone they'll listen to. He wants them born again more than I do. Why? He knows the realities of hell more than we do. Amen. So don't just say, well, I'm just going to pray for someone, because if the Holy Ghost is telling you to do it, like that gentleman, God was telling me to talk to that guy in Pennsylvania. He was specifically telling me over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Nobody else was telling him. So in a situation like that, I missed it. I can't, in that situation, Lord, send a laborer to this guy, and God say, no, I'm talking to you. Remember that time we were on the way to your parents, driving separate, and you were ahead of me, all of a sudden I disappeared? Well, there was a gentleman at a gas station. And I looked at him. Now see, here's, if you'll start to recognize this, when you notice yourself having extreme compassion, the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. A lot of times when all of a sudden you're really moved with compassion, a lot of times God's trying to get you to do something. And I just had extreme compassion on this gentleman. You could just tell his life was hard. And I just, his appearance, the way he looked, thought, my goodness, I feel so bad for him. And I started to talk to Jesus, and I thought, well, you know, the saving grace is, no matter how hell this life is, heaven will make up for it all. Now, that doesn't mean we have to live in hell down here, but I'm just saying for, you know, I'll use my dad as an example. I tried to get my dad healed from his stroke years ago, but his upbringing and things that he believes and just his criticism towards certain things, not demeaning him, it's just he had so many things ingrained in him, you know, that he just wasn't going to receive his healing. My saving grace, I think, even if he lives to 100 with the body that he has now, his redemption draweth nigh. Praise God. And it'll be like just a short time down here, so we do what we can for him down here, pray for him and things. But my heart, I started talking, I said, man, Lord, I don't know if he knows you or not, and I know his life, you can just tell it's hard. I just pray that you'd send somebody to talk to him, get him saved. And the Holy Ghost, as clear as day in my heart, said, why don't you talk to him? No, I don't want to just randomly, but see, that's the kind of thing Jesus was willing in a moment's notice to be inconvenienced. But see, so many people aren't even open to the Holy Ghost. Like, for example, God would want people to pray, and he'll touch people to wake them up in the middle of the night, and they'll wake up and they'll be wide awake and they'll think, oh, it must be snack time. No, it must be time to go watch more TV or go do something. He might be trying to get you to pray, but see, if you're not sensitive to his leadings, or you know you're in a store and God wants you to do something, if you're not sensitive or open or even willing, and here I was talking to him and the Holy Ghost clears day, said, why don't you do it? Well, I can't say I stopped the car right away. I just kept driving, trying to talk him out of it, you know, and it just got to the point where I was like, if I don't do this, I'm not going to be able to sleep. We're going to be able to sleep. So that was a case where I'm praying for a laborer, and the Holy Ghost clearly said, you're the laborer. Apparently, there was no other Jesuses walking around the earth. No other body of Christ that were willing to do anything down there and took me driving by. So I went and witnessed to him. He kicked me out, but I witnessed to him. But the seed's in him. The seed of salvation. Lord didn't tell me he'd get saved. Lord told me to obey, and I did. And the seed's in the guy now. Praise God. So, oh, yeah, he kicked me out, man. Oh, he was not happy with me. I said, sorry for trying to save your life. That's what I thought, you know, in my head. But anyway, so number one, break the power. Number two, Pray and ask God to send a laborer across their path. And it just might be you. Number three, go to James chapter 5 and verse 16. Remember, this is for your unsaved family members, unsaved friends, people that are close to you, you know, people that you love, people that God might put on your heart, you know, where you're moved with compassion for them. If we don't do this, who's gonna? Jesus is not coming out of heaven to do these things, and God's not coming out of heaven to do these things, and the devil's certainly not gonna do these things. People need to recognize you are literally like a superhero on this earth. You literally are like a superhero on this earth. A spiritual superhero. You know, we exalt firefighters, and we should. And we exalt police officers, and we exalt people in the military, and we should. But their influence is all natural realm. And thank God for them. Please don't misunderstand me. But think about how elevated a Christian's role should be. We're the ultimate firefighters to yank people out of the fire. We're the ultimate to take them away from, you know, what do the police officers do? Keep you safe from the robbers and the thieves. Well, we have a robber and a thief in the spiritual realm, and it's our job to help protect. It's the truth. We devalue our position, but ladies and gentlemen, you might be in somebody in your family's life, a friend's life, a coworker's life, the only thing and the only opportunity that they will ever have to have eternal life. That responsibility might be on you. That's weighty. What am I trying to tell you? You are vital. Holy cow. In God's kingdom, God's looking at us like, please talk to them. Do this. Pray for them. I can't do this. You're my body now. It wakes us up, doesn't it? James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults to one another, pray that you may be healed. But then it tells us a principle. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now the Amplified says, it makes tremendous power available when we pray. And then I love what it says in verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means Elijah was just like you and me. Grumpy, short, got hungry, lazy, apathetic at times, casual at times. Same type of passions that run through us as human beings. The great man Elijah had it as well. That makes me feel really good. Doesn't it make you feel good? It always made me feel good when my pastor would say, most of the things I do spiritually, I don't feel like doing them. I thought, wow, because I don't feel like doing any of them. I always feel like watching TV. Always. I always feel like hunting. Always feel like eating. Oh my gosh, I always feel like eating. I don't know what happens. It's like it's always there. Eat all the time, you know. Do I always feel like praying? No, I hardly ever feel like praying. I hardly ever feel like being in the Word. Hardly ever does the feeling come on me to do that. Amen? And that helps me. And so Elijah's the same way. But look at, the Bible says, he was a like man, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He stopped the rain through his prayers for that long. In verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. A man like us, as carnal as we are at times, moved heaven and earth through his praying. Guess what you can do? Move heaven and earth through your praying. Amen. It's true. Remember, go back to verse 16 where it says the effectual fervent prayer. The Amplified says makes tremendous power available. And I always use this example because it's so clear to me. Pastor Nancy Dufresne talks about this verse and how she was coming back one late night with their son Grant when he was younger, and they were driving by a Walmart, and Grant saw the lights on, saw the cars in the parking lot, and there was a video game he wanted. He said, Mom, could we go get it? And she said, honey, they're closed. He said, what do you mean they're closed? It was like real late at night. It wasn't a 24-hour Walmart, one that closed at like 10 or 11. It was after that time. And he said, what do you mean it's closed? Said, the lights are on, and all the people are, the parking lot's got cars in it. She said, oh, no, that's the people that are stocking the shelves for the next day. And this verse came up in her heart, and the Holy Ghost told her, that's what praying's like. Is you're stocking the shelves for people's lives. Because what are the the shelf stockers do for us. They make it so when we go in the next day, when we need something, we just simply reach up and it's there. Well, when you make power available for somebody that needs power, when they're going through something or they're experiencing something, that oppression's there, and you pray, when they need that, there's a reservoir there of power. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking this, you know, because the more you pray, the more power is made available. It's just truth. You know, with a bow, you can pull a bow back like just like this. And then you just shoot it and the arrow will go. And you can go back a little bit further and the arrow will go farther. Or you can really stretch that thing. Back, 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 back. And then release it, and it's going to zing fast and far. It's the same with our praying. If we just pray just a little bit, it'll go a little ways. Because the praying is what? Making the power available. What's the drawing of the bow? You're making some power available. Getting some kinetic energy ready for that thing to go flying. And if you just pulled your bow back just a little bit, there's a deer out in front of you, you know. But if you get that thing back, same with your pray. Take time to pray, pray, pray. More power is made available. So the third thing you do for a person that's unsaved that you care about getting saved after you've done the first two is you pray for them. So how do I pray for them, Pastor Mike? Best way you can, tongues. The absolute best way you can pray for them is by praying in tongues. This is why the Christians that refuse to renew their mind, to get the faith, to walk through this blessing are missing out on what they can do. Because when you pray in tongues, the Bible says you pray according to God's perfect will. So when I say about the unsaved, when I say, Holy Spirit, help me to pray for so-and-so that's unsaved. And I take off praying in tongues and say I pray for 10 minutes, I pulled the bow back 10 minutes worth. 10 minutes of power, whatever that translates into spiritual realm, you know. It's not about a time frame, so to speak. You know, pray as you're led, pray as you know you're prompted to do so. But you pray in tongues for them. And what are you doing? The Bible says you're hitting the perfect will of God for them. You're making power exactly for what they need. If you'll do this faithfully, now you only have to break the power one time, pray and ask God to go, send laborers, thank Him for it, and then just continually, you know, I remember my pastor talking about how he got his whole family saved. He would take his lunch break and pray in tongues for one family member at a time, and he would start crossing them off the list. Check, check. Stuff works. If you'll stick with it, it'll work. How bad do you want born again? Well, it'll show up in your praying. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. That's what you do for the unsaved. Now, are you ready for the believers? Because the believers are different. What am I talking about? Believers, they're going to heaven, but they're not living it. I mean, think about where you came from. Where I came from, I didn't know any of this stuff. Healing, I've received healing by what I've learned in a church like this. Would have never known it in the church I came from. I've received increase in prosperity from what I've learned in a church like this. I've learned how to use my faith when I came to a church like this. Well, before, a lot of people are in those places and they're ignorant. And they have no idea. And they think that's just the hand that was dealt them. And we don't like seeing it. Because isn't it frustrating as a Christian to watch other Christians struggle with things that you're like, they don't have to struggle that way. There's healing for that. There's help for that. There's an answer for that. Well, a lot of times their eyes aren't open to it. But thank God there's help. In Ephesians 1 and verse 16, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. So we're talking about believers now because you approach a believer a different way than you approach an unbeliever. Now, Paul is writing this book in Ephesians to a church. So they're already born again. They're Christians. They're not in the unsaved category. But look at how he prays for the unsaved. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now listen to the prayer he prays. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's where it starts, praise God. But then in verse 18 he says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Well, if you're praying for them to be enlightened, it must mean that there's a chance that there's Christians whose eyes of their understanding, which is their spiritual eyes, they're not enlightened. They're ignorant. Like we all used to be towards things like healing and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and prosperity and the faith message and righteousness and our authority. All these things, as Christians, we were ignorant to. Our understanding was not enlightened. Our spirit man, right? The Spirit of God's enlightened to him. But our spirit man, the eyes weren't enlightened to those things. And so he says, I pray that your eyes would be, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Why? What happens then? That you may know. A lot of people just don't know. And what you don't know hurts you. My people are destroyed for what they don't know. People are in bondage for what they don't know, Jesus said. So he says, pray, praying for you, Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened, that you would know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What riches does he have available? Most Christians just think it's salvation. No, there's so much more. There's favor and peace and healing and prosperity and victory and joy and revelation. All sorts of things that we can believe God for. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of a mighty power? What kind of power? The power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Then it goes on to talk about far above all those things. Well, we know most Christians are blind to that, the way they talk. Oh, I'm so defeated. The Eeyore spirit. They're enlightened to the Eeyore spirit. Woe is me. Not as a Christian, woe is you. If you're walking around with a woe is you attitude, you just don't know what's made available to you. Because a Christian that's walking in the revelation of what's theirs is not woe is me. It's watch out, devil, here I come. That's the truth. Got the Eeyore spirit. I've been there. You've been there too. We've all been there. And so Paul says to pray this way. Now, go with me to Ephesians 3 because he prays another prayer for him. When you read this, because what we read before, if you think about how that would work in somebody's lives, their eyes would be open, they would start to know, it would change things because then they'd get faith for it. Well, think of what this prayer, because he's praying these things for these things to manifest in their lives. He's not wasting his time. So think about the people that you know and love, that you care about, that are not walking in the revelation. Maybe they don't have a revelation of having a local church and a pastor. If they're not living, they don't have a revelation of it. Amen. Or dealing with stuff in their bodies and stuff. And you're like, man, they would really benefit if they just go to church and be faithful. Amen. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how I tell people, and I tell people when I tell them this, I said, I'm telling you the same thing I've told other people. And some people listen to me and they get blessed. And some people don't. And I'll tell people, I'll say, all I need you to do to start this thing is just stinking show up faithfully. That's it. Don't have to do anything else. Don't worry about serving. Don't worry about giving money. Just fill a seat and watch what will happen to your life. And you can't even get people to do that. Well, maybe there's some knowing they need to get in them. Amen? Because apparently they don't know it because they're not faithfully filling a seat. And they're not receiving the benefits of faithfully filling a seat. Amen. It's true. Hallelujah. But listen to what he prays. Now think about these people. He says, verse 14, for this cause, Ephesians 3:14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, who? The Christian, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. Praise God. That you would be able to comprehend. What's comprehend mean? To understand. With all the saints, what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth? And that you would know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Now think about this last line here. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That means there's nothing lacking or missing. And Paul, who knows God, who wouldn't pray against God's will, who knows how to get prayers answered, is praying for that whole church. I want you to be filled with all of God's fullness. Praise God. So what am I saying? Well, you can pray these prayers for fellow believers. Why? Paul prayed them for believers. This wasn't just a one-time prayer. These are spirit words. Spirit words don't have an expiration date. They don't have a timeline and they faded out in this century or this decade. No, they're still alive and well. We can pray these words for believers today and get the same results. Let me read you in the Believer's Authority something that Brother Hagin wrote about this. Story time with Pastor Mikey. Abby's probably, she's already got her blanket and sucking her thumb. She's already ahead of us. Look at her. She's hiding her thumb now, but so everybody else, get your blankie, get your thumb. It's story time with Pastor Mikey. Amen. Hallelujah. So he talks about these two prayers, and listen to what Brother Hagin said. Now, I would just kind of want to take what he says. First of all, if Paul's praying it, there's a reason. There's power behind it, if Paul's praying it. Second of all, if Brother Hagin says something about it, I'm going to listen to what he says, because he finished his course, ran his race, and did some mighty things for God. Listen to what he said. The turning point in my life, that's a pretty big statement, came when I prayed these prayers, the ones I just showed you, for myself more than 1,000 times. Well, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Don't get any more effective prayer than praying the word. I started reading them aloud, beginning with the first chapter. I personalized the prayers by saying me, wherever Paul said you. So what he's telling us is you can pray them for yourself. But just like Paul wasn't praying them for himself. He's praying for other people. So you can pray them for yourself, or you can pray them for other people as well. But listen to what he said. The turning point in his own life. So maybe the turning point in your life and the turning point in somebody else's life will be when these prayers start getting prayed. Because if you don't recognize and understand that God can't just do anything he wants to, it takes a Christian to pray, then these prayers become important to you. God can't automatically open the eyes of your understanding. God can't automatically fill you with his fullness. Somebody's got to untie his hands. How? Through prayer. Amen. He said, for example, reading Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 17, I would say, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith. He said, I spent much time praying these two prayers on my knees at the altar of the last church I pastored in East Texas. I kept my Bible open before me to these prayers and prayed them for myself several times a day. Why? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes power available. When you pray effectively, you're making power available. Praying the Word of God is effective prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, sometimes I told my wife I was going next door to the church to pray and didn't want to be bothered except in emergency. Sometimes I stayed in prayer 2 or 3 days at a time. I spent about 6 months praying this way during the winter of 1947 and 1948. Then the first thing I was praying for started to happen. I had been praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is in Ephesians 1:17. And the spirit of revelation began to function. I began to see things in the Bible I had never seen before. It just began to open up to me. I advanced more. Oh, this is great. Listen to this. I advanced more in spiritual growth and knowledge of the Word in those 6 months that I had in 14 years as a minister and in more than 16 years as a Christian. Praying these prayers. In 6 months, advanced more than he did in 14 years. Imagine if we just were dumb enough to do the Word. What would happen in our own lives? What would happen in the people's lives that frustrate the heck out of us? If instead of being frustrated at them, we take that frustration out in prayer. We'd just be dumb enough to believe God. He says, that was one of the greatest spiritual discoveries I ever made. I said to my wife, well, they must have been important. God thought it worthy to be documented for all eternity, the prayers that Paul prayed for this church. Yeah. Amen. He says, I said to my wife, what in the world have I been preaching? I was so ignorant of the Bible, it's a wonder the deacons didn't have to come by and tell me to get out of the rain. We must have the spirit of wisdom and revelation of Christ and his word if we are to grow. It's not going to be imparted to us through our intellect either. The Holy Spirit must unveil it to us. People often want to know how to pray for fellow Christians. If you start praying these Ephesian prayers for them, you'll see results in their lives. Praise God. No nagging them. No beating them down the door. Pray for them. Let God nag them. Let the Holy Ghost get all up in their grill. Is that what that's what they're saying, right? All up in their grill. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Praise God. He said, if you start praying these prayers for them, you'll see results. I suggest you pray the prayers for yourself too. Years ago, I prayed these prayers twice a day, morning and evening, for a family member. He needed healing desperately, yet he couldn't seem to grasp what the Bible teaches about divine healing. You know people like that? When I prayed, I inserted the person's name in the prayers I had previously inserted my own. Within 10 days, he wrote me saying, I'm beginning to see things I never saw before. The minute you get scriptural, he said, things happen. It was surprising how fast my kinfolks changed once I started praying for them scripturally. I had been praying for some of them for years with no results. Our help! Our help for them! Praise God! Hallelujah! Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Now, the second way you pray for an unbeliever after you pray these prayers, or a believer, is by through tongues. Why? You're making power available for them. Praise God. Pray for those. I would do what he said. I would pray for them a couple times a day with these prayers, and then I'd pray in the Holy Ghost for them for a little bit every day and just watch what God will do. I think about, and I'll close with this, I could tell many stories relating to this, but I think about there was this one young girl back when we used to do the youth group at Jamestown Church, and man, she was so faithful for so long. It was the senior youth group, and she just fell off the deep end, and it was boy-related, you know, and I mean, just started saying things and living a certain way and doing things that was so out of character, and it was frustrating and hurtful, and all the kids saw it in school. I mean, she was here was a staple in the youth group, and so we got together on a Friday night, and all got together, and we prayed these Ephesian prayers for her. And I told the kids, I said, now you pray these prayers for her. Don't tell her you're doing, you know, don't be weird about it, but just pray these prayers for her. And we all the kids in our youth group were filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. So we all just prayed in tongues for her as well. What were we doing? Making power available. And I told them, when you're done praying those prayers, just lift her up and pray in tongues for a little bit. And it was amazing within a couple weeks how she came to her senses. Remember? Came to her senses. Couldn't believe what she had done. Felt so bad, had such a heart of repentance towards God, and it was because Christians brought her back. Amen. There are people in our lives that are so oppressed of the enemy, that are so blinded, they need somebody to pray them over that hump. They need somebody to love them, and that's really kind of what, if I've have the direction that I feel like we're headed on Sunday of how our lives can impact these people that don't know Jesus and that are hurting. Amen. That's what we're meant to do. Amen. Yeah, thank God for the prosperity and the healing and all that, but the people are the most important. And there are people that are so oppressed and so lost and so hurting and have been wronged and heard wrong things. They need somebody to sacrifice, but somebody to sacrifice in the right way. Amen. Not to beat them over the head, not to make them feel bad, not to nag them, but to make power and do the right thing and be effectual so they can get the help that they need. And if we won't do it, who's going to do it? Amen. But when you realize you're the body and when you realize you're not your own, you're up for the task then, because you don't have a choice to not do these things. Really? If they're on your heart, God's put them there. Praise God. So let's just commit to being a change and a blessing to mankind. Hallelujah. Father, we love you tonight. I'm helped tonight, Lord. I am encouraged tonight. I'm so thankful. Lord, I know from talking with people that people were praying for me when I got saved. And I know that after I got saved, I hit some major rough patches with you, even times where I almost walked away from you, walked away from my pastor. And I'm so thankful that Christians didn't give up on me, but they prayed for me skillfully, and I came to my senses in a lot of those times and realized, and the devil had a grip on me, but then my eyes were open, things were loosed off me, chains were broken, and revelation came, and I realized what a fool I was being and how dangerous it would be and where my life would go. And it's not, a lot of times, Father, we get so angry at these people and we get so down on them and we're so just wish they would change. But a lot of times, to be truthful, these people don't have the power to change. And I'll just use this as an example. James didn't have the power to get him out of the devil's grip in Acts chapter 12. James was killed by Herod. And Peter would have had the same. Peter wouldn't have had the power to get out of that grip either. But when the church prayed, there was power made. When the church prayed, the power was made. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then Peter was delivered. And it's the same thing for these people. We want them to change, but wanting them to change is not going to change them. We wish they'd change, but wishing them to change isn't going to. We want to nag them to change, but that's not going to work. We beat them over the head with the Bible, but that's not going to work either. And they just can't make these changes on their own. Sometimes the devil has such a grip on them. Just like he had such a grip on James that James could not get out of that situation on his own. Same with Peter. Peter could not get out of that situation on his own. And so, Father, help us to see and to have a heart of compassion, a heart of sacrifice, a heart of selflessness, and to not be frustrated with these people, to look at them through, instead of eyes of condemnation and eyes of judgment, look at them through eyes of compassion that they might be living a life they don't want to live. They might be doing things that they don't even want to do, but they don't have control. But we thank you through the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, we can take control back for their lives. And Father, sign us up. Put people on our heart that need to be prayed for this way, that need to be ministered to this way, that if you need to send us to somebody to talk to them, Lord, here are we, use us. We are not our own. We are your body, bought by you. We are your property. If you want us to talk to so-and-so, we will. If you want us to pray for so-and-so, we will in the name of Jesus. There's a hurting world. And if all we do is learn how we can just increase our wallets and our purses and our healing and our bodies and get our vacations and get our dream vehicle and our dream home. Nothing against that stuff, Father. You want to bless your kids. But if that is all we focus on, we are missing the mark like crazy. There is a hurting world around us. Hallelujah. We thank you right now for change in these people's lives. We thank you for change in our loved ones' lives. We thank you for change in our coworkers' lives, in our family members' lives, in our friends' lives. We thank you for these Christians that are ignorant, that their eyes start to be opened, that they start to realize and see things like they've never seen before. And Lord, if you want to use us, we say we'll talk, we'll go, we'll do whatever you want us to do. But Father, we thank you for change tonight. Tonight's sermon is going to bring hope to a hurting world. Let's just stand up and worship him together. And thank him for the change, praise God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you've given us tonight. I was so thrilled when you laid this on my heart to preach this, Father, because the word of faith and the mountains that we can move, yeah, it's true, it will benefit us, but it's to make us more effective, more healed to go do more, more blessed to give more and fund more. And Father, we want to be the real deal. We get one shot at this. Life's a vapor. Appeareth for a time and then vanishes. We want to make our mark on this world and bring as many people into revelation and enlightenment, bring as many people into the kingdom as we possibly can. So we worship you tonight and praise you. We are with you, Father. We are with you. I want you to know I am with you. I'm signing up for this, Father. Interrupt my life. I mean it. I'm not just trying to sound good up here. I mean it. Interrupt my life. At the grocery store, Father, when I'm driving down the road, Father, at the gas station, Lord, at work, whatever, interrupt my life, Lord. Use me. I'll be willing, Father. Wake me up in the middle of the night. Put someone on my heart, Father. I'm signing up for it. Anybody else with me on this? Amen. Praise God, Father. I believe it. We have an army here, Father, that's ready to just start attacking the devil and his kingdom and start seeing change in people's lives. The oppressed becoming blessed and the hurting becoming encouraged and strengthened. We thank you for it, Father. We love and praise you tonight. We glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much. Just love and appreciate you. We'll see you Sunday. You're dismissed.
Nothing shall be impossible.